Our scripture lesson this morning begins in the New Testament in the book of Galatians, in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And I'm reading the New International Translation. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Now, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. We've added something to our worship this morning, and we're going to ask you, as a response to hearing the scripture read, to stand and join together in singing Glory to God. I'm going to add one other scripture that's not going to be on the screen this morning. It's from Paul's first letter to Corinthians. It's found in chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Again, the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I hope my title caught your attention. That was the whole idea, because the original title for this sermon I didn't think would have made any sense to you. And I didn't want to leave you puzzled for too long. So I came up with this idea. Actually, it came from a magazine article I was reading here a few weeks ago that caught my attention as well. It was written by a professor of theology at Abilene Christian University, in which he was talking about the state of the church in the 21st century. And he says, in essence, the danger of what we know as true Protestantism, as Reformation Protestantism, that it's in danger of disappearing. And he used the term and applied it to his definition of what he had, what was calling Protestantism at the time. He called it a Goldilocks Protestantism. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, it kind of fits in with the message that I had put together to share with you. because it follows the same line. Paul, here in writing to Galatians and to the church at Corinth, speaks both about the gospel that he had preached and the gospel that the people had received and had put their faith in. But how the Galatian church is in danger of losing that. So my first instinct as I began to work on this scripture was the title, Losing Christ. And then, or to make it more modern, I thought about, well, we could call it the Naked Jesus. But then it also occurred to me, like a question that I was asking the kids this morning, which gospel is he talking about? Or which Jesus is he talking about? Because I have been utterly just peeved at a television commercial that has been running for several months now. Although I haven't seen it as much lately. It was more back during the holidays. I think it's caught from the group that God Gets Us or something like that. Anyway, they had a song in one of the commercials where it talks about you can have your own personal Jesus. And from my understanding of where we are in the church today and what I see and hear, that has become our problem, or a part of our problem. So it's appropriate to ask, which Jesus or who's Jesus? Your Jesus? Your neighbor's Jesus over here? Over there? Whose Jesus are you following? The church today, in trying to find its relevance in the world, has become somewhat bland. And I have to kind of fill in a story for you here a little bit. In 2010, when I took retirement, we moved into a superannuate home over in the Huffman area. And as we were getting ready to move in, retirement wouldn't take effect until June. And this was like in March or April or so. We knew we were going. We knew we had the house. And so we were starting to come up and look at it and do some things to get it ready for us and to move a few things along. And as we ministers know, especially dealing with parsonages, every time you move in, somewhere in the parsonage, usually in the corner of the garage, there's a stack of paint cans. And only God knows how long some of them have been there. Well, Martha was in the house, and I'm in the garage, and I'm going through the paint cans. And all of a sudden, I picked up this one can and started laughing. She heard me. She says, "What is it?" I said, "You won't believe it. You've got to see this." She said, "What?" I said, "Well, I'll bring it to you." So I carried the paint bucket in. She says, "It's a paint bucket." I said, "Yes, but look what the label says." And on the label, it was spelled out, Methodist Cream. I learned later that if we needed some more paint for the house, that all we had to do was go over to Sharon and Williams and tell them we needed a bucket of Methodist Cream, and they would know what it was. Why cream? You'll know the answer to that, don't you? It goes with everything. Think about that. In the church's attempt to become relevant, that's where we have kind of moved to. I'm convinced we're close to a different gospel than what we were given. And I'm not sure how well those who come behind us are going to find us as being faithful to what we have been entrusted with. For a long time, the Methodists were known as the Middle Way. Between what was considered high church and low church. We weren't Catholic, and we weren't Pentecostal, and at least in the 20th century and 21st century, too evangelical. Because we, even though in our discipline it says we are an evangelical church, we pretty much lost that. You remember the Goldilocks story, right? When Goldilocks came into the Three Bears' house, she tried everything. She tried the beds. One was too hard, one was too soft, and one was what? Just right. When she tried the soup, one was too cold, one was too hot, one was too hot, the other one was what? Just right. Yeah. And that's what we have tried to be. The problem is, in the 21st century, it doesn't work. The latest statistics tell us right now that the religions that are growing are Catholic and Orthodox. Two groups that, in spite of all of the things that have gone on in the world, have not changed their liturgies, have not changed their worship styles, services. In fact, within the Catholic Church, the great debate right now is, in fact, I just read a piece where a new bishop that got appointed to somewhere, I think it was in North Carolina, sent out a message that the Latin Mass would no longer be used in his diocese. He has since kind of backed off of that now because there was such an uproar. But that's where the young people are going. And I suspect we're beginning to see some of that even within the political realm. We've always talked about conservatives and the liberals and progressives, and we've always had the middle group. But the middle group is disappearing. And that's what the professor says from Abilene Christian, that he expects to happen looking at the data that he's looking at. That he sees historic Protestantism. I mean, it will come down to what he terms as Catholic and what he terms as evangelical, which is pretty much all the non-denominational groups. We Methodists, though, are slowly drifting out of the middle. We used to be a pretty good in between the Pentecostals and what we know now as the non-denominationals and things, and the high church folks, the Catholics, Episcopalians, Orthodox. We were kind of in the middle. We had a blend of both. But it's no longer working. I was reading a book some weeks ago by a Catholic bishop called named Robert Barron. He's a bishop up at the Minnesota area at a diocese up there. And he uses the term beige Catholicism. And he laments that the Catholic Church pretty much has gone the same way that the rest of us have, especially since Vatican II. And he interprets Vatican II as saying this to the Catholic Church: look around you, see what everybody is doing, and do that. But isn't that defeating our purpose? Isn't that defeating our message? We've become cream, beige, trying to be just right. I'm reminded of what John says in Revelation about the church. He was in the middle. It's found in the third chapter, beginning verse 14. It's called the church at Laodicea. The Spirit to the church says, I have a problem with you guys. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're neither, you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Amen. There's an old adage, if I can, and I'm not sure I'm quoting it right, that says, when you believe in everything, you wind up believing in nothing. It used to be in centuries past that the church played a role of helping people find themselves in the larger culture. But now the church is seen as something to be gotten rid of, along with religion. It's seen as being backward, a superstition. It's declared to be dangerous, bigoted, cruel, anti-intellectual, prejudiced, judgmental, exclusionary. Well, we may be, but maybe we're not. The Scriptures give us a truth that we are to hold to. But in the 21st century, there are no absolute truths. Truth is relevant based on how the individual sees it. We become a product of the 19th and 20th century academia and critical analysis that began in Europe and has moved west. And it really became full-blown in the 60s and 70s here. And it continues today. I remember when I was in seminary, there was an article that came out from a bishop who said he didn't believe the virgin birth, didn't believe the resurrection. When we lose those things, either of them, one more than the other though maybe, we begin to lose our faith. It was fueled by the ecumenical movement. I remember coming out of the 60s and 70s, there was the idea that God is dead that was floated. We got into the search for the historical Jesus, the man Jesus, a teacher, an ethicist, but nothing else. Soon this was followed by liberation theology, in which everyone was seen as either being oppressed or the oppressor. Even religion and the church itself was seen as an oppressor that needed to be thrown off in many instances. Liberation theology was followed by feminist theology, in which we took out all the male references to God and Jesus. It was no longer he or him. And it hasn't stopped. The new theology that's coming about now is known as queer theology. And a lot of this is born out of, coming out of the 20th century, the idea of re-imaging or reimagining the Scriptures. Because somewhere along about the 19th, 20th century, instead of looking at things beyond us and outside of us to guide us and give us direction and help us find purpose, we began to look inward. Belief became individualized, became a psychological exercise. The effects of that, of course, is to throw out the incarnation, to throw out the virgin birth, to throw out the miracles, to throw out the cross, to throw out salvation, to throw out the resurrection, the liturgy and the creeds. And many of our churches no longer do them. In fact, many of our churches have gotten rid of crosses. One of the more prominent churches in Methodism out in San Francisco a number of years ago was hailed as one of the models in terms of the ministries and things they did and the people and the number of people that they were attracting. But guess what? There was only one cross in that whole church. You want to know where it was? It was on the top of the steeple, and it would cost too much to take it down. Inside, everything else had been taken out. It had become neutral. It had become cream. When we lose those things, we wind up with a form of godliness that has no power. And if we don't need God's power present with us now and active, we're in big trouble. So all of these things of traditional, our traditional faith and traditional emblems and symbols of the gospel have now been replaced by therapeutic feel-good sermons. Pastors have become therapists rather than preachers of the gospel. We offer moral codes accompanied by sentimental music as we seek to affirm who we are as human beings. Everything is based on emotion, on feeling. The problem with that is, though, that feelings come and feelings go. Today we focus more on anthropology rather than Christology. And if you're not familiar with those two terms, anthropology has to do with humankind. And Christology is what we think and believe and confess about Christ. So we focus on man and on humanity rather than on Christ. Jesus is simply seen as one religion among many, or as a one religious teacher among many. Christianity is simply seen as one religion among many. Jesus is seen as a wise man, holy, but nothing divine about him. The result is the church is left rootless. It's left bland, watered down. Even though it attempts to be relevant, it fails. Robert Barron, in the book that I had, one of the books that I had read of his, says when we think of idol, we need to think that the idol points to the self, whereas an icon points beyond the self. We need to remember what our message is. Because in our attempts to be relevant to the current culture, we've allowed the world and the culture to drive the church. In essence, making the church hijacked. So what do we do? How do we respond? If you go to the book of Revelation and read the first couple of three chapters there in the letters to the churches, there's one message to all of them. To those who believe, hold fast to what you have. It's the same message that Paul is giving to the Galatians and the Corinthians. Hold fast to what you have. If you don't, the church has always been an exclusive club, if you will, or an exclusive body. It's been prejudiced. And you could say it has been bigoted. But far from being anti-intellectual, not superstitious, but dangerous, yes. Earlier in our worship today, we turned to the Apostles' Creed. The very opening words of that makes us exclusive. For we state and declare, we believe in who? God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Well, we just turned off everybody who doesn't believe there's a God. We follow that up by saying we believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born to the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried, and the third day He rose again, and He comes back. We simply follow the Scriptures. The Scriptures declare that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, God in the flesh, God which is beyond ourselves. And a Jesus that still works miracles and transforms lives. If you don't believe we're in an individualized world, we're in a world right now where everyone thinks they can transform their life into whatever they want it to be. But that's not the kind of transformation we're talking about. We're talking about a transformation that brings one's life back in line with what God created life to be. Barron, in talking about beige Catholicism, he says, in that we the Catholic Church lost what was significant about it. It lost its beauty, it lost its wonder, it lost its majesty. I'm convinced we Methodists have done the same. In my retirement, the church that I was retiring from at Wedowee, I had a church member there we'd become friends with, and he was a retired professor of philosophy from Mississippi State University. Now, maybe that explains some of it when you find out he's from Mississippi State. But anyway, he put together a song that he wrote, but he got confused as part of it, and so Martha kind of had to rework a little of it. But the name of the song was Methodist Cream. And it begins, "Oh, they tell him of a home where his friends have gone, and they told him its porch has a screen, and they told him its decor would fit a million styles or more, because every room was painted Methodist cream. Oh, the homes with Methodist cream where nothing matters what you dream." And it goes on and on. So I'm going to end this morning by telling you about my dream. I had a dream in which the church and the world had lost its color. Everything had become neutral. There was no yellow or purple or pinks or blues, no grays or greens, for everything had dissolved into cream. And with a scream, I woke from my dream to find myself surrounded by walls painted Methodist cream. Can I get you to bring the lights back up to number three? Takes a moment to do that, but I want to invite you to do something. It's kind of cheeky, but we're going to do it anyway. I want you to look to your right, all the way over. I want you to look to your left. I want you to look behind you. And I want you to look up here. Welcome to my nightmare, because everything is Methodist cream. My challenge for you today is this: to make this church and any church that you are a part of bright and colorful and filled with joy and peace. A joy and peace that comes from holding to that gospel which you first received. Not the stuff we're getting put out now. Stand tall, stand firm, as the scriptures tell us to do. Hold fast. And if you do those things, you will be rewarded according to God's scriptures. I want to extend to you an invitation this morning. Maybe your life has kind of drifted off and you've become cream. I want to open the altar and give you an invitation to come forward. Maybe you're here today and you've been struggling with your belief in Christ and you need to renew that. I would invite you to come as well. Come and know the transforming power, the healing power that God offers to His children. Come and find His strength. Come and be renewed in His presence. As we stand and sing our closing hymn, "The Rock That Is Higher Than I."
Sometimes the shadow.